Welcome to Fellowship Church. Are you glad to be here this morning? I want to tell you something. As sure as the Lord created the heavens and the earth, there's going to be an end to those very heavens and earth. And as sure as Jesus came 2,000 years ago as a suffering servant, Jesus is going to come again one day. Do you believe that? Now, you might be in middle school here today. Anybody in middle school? Praise the Lord for you, right? You might be in middle school and you might be thinking, I am never going to graduate, ever, right? But take it from somebody who has graduated high school that keep plugging away and it's going to come faster than you think. You might be sitting here in 2019 thinking the Lord is never going to come again. It's already been 2,000 years. Trust me, He will return again. How can I be so confident of these things? Because the Bible talks about the days preceding Jesus' return more than any other time frame that it talks about in the Bible, including the time when Jesus walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. The Bible mentions more about His return than about that time. And no greater place than the book of Revelation at the very end of Scripture. You have an opportunity with me this year, this school year, to dive deeply into this book of Revelation and understand what it means. How many of you in this room, does that kind of scare you just a little bit? It's okay. You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. Right? There's a real fear in people today that surrounds this book. And then on the other side, there are those of you in this room that consider yourselves experts on Revelation. So this is what I want us to do. Man, I just want us to start with a blank slate. Let's pretend like we're reading this thing for the first time and understand what God has in store for us. Now, I've heard it said you need to understand every book of the Bible before you can understand the book of Revelation. We're going to do our best. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. You made it through three verses already. Praise the Lord, right? It's not as scary as you thought approaching this. We can do this together. So I've asked a lot of questions there in your message notes that John addresses right here in these three verses that really dispel a lot of myths that people believe about Revelation. First of all, what is it? It's one revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this whole book is about. You know, a little pet peeve of mine is when people say, I've read Revelations. There's not a bunch of revelations, okay? There's not weird books and things floating around out there. Is a lot revealed? Yes, but what is revealed is Jesus Christ, and simultaneously, He is the source of the revealing and the one being revealed. Now, that's a cool God right there. Who is it for? Well, John tells us it's for his bond servants. Are you a bond servant? That's a good question, right? You see, in Exodus chapter 21, we learn what a bond servant is. In the days of the Exodus, if I owed you a debt, I could become your servant and work off that debt if I didn't have money. But you might be such a good master that I discover in Exodus 21 that life with you is better than any life I've ever known on my own. Life makes sense with you. So I could go to you and say, you are the greatest person I've ever met. I don't want to leave you when my debt is repaid. Please let me continue to live with you. And if that was the case, the master would take my ear and he would pierce it. And he would say, let it all be known that this is my servant forever. That's what a bond servant is. See, that's what happens by faith in Jesus. When we taste and know that the Lord is good, we say, God, I don't want to go anywhere else that you don't go. Lord, I want to serve you for the rest of my life because I found in you life makes sense. In you, life is better than anything I have tasted outside of knowing you, Jesus Christ. John says to the bond servants of Jesus Christ. So what can we expect here? How is this book being revealed? Well, he tells us an angel is going to show him things. And he's going to see pictures in his head. He's going to see visions. And then he's going to explain what he's seeing. And so I just want you to understand then that this book, by definition, is revealing, right? It's not concealing. And I don't know why people think, oh no, the book just hides things. It's not called concealation. I don't think that's a word, right? It's revelation. God wants the things in this book to be revealed. It's supposed to be known. So many in the church today, they don't want to know. I don't want to know what's in that book. I know that God's going to work it all out. Oh no, get me away. I agree. God is going to work it out. But he went to great lengths to show us how he is going to work it out. This is for your encouragement. It's supposed to be known. You realize God loves you enough that he's not going to leave you in the dark. Praise the Lord. You know, people ask me, Jonathan, do you worry about climate change or the oceans rising or these big things? No, I never worry about that at all. Is it beneficial to put our thoughts toward changes happening in the world? You bet it is, but I don't worry about it because God's word says there's somebody over all of that stuff. And we can trust him. And he's loved us enough to give us this book to say, hey, here's what's coming. Relax. I'm in charge of it. Praise the Lord for what he reveals. When Elizabeth and I were first married, we bought this little kitchen hutch. And it was my first introduction to things taking a lot of instructions and a lot of pieces. It was only like 5 feet long and 2 feet wide, but I think it came in a 2x2 box. Had like 1,000 steps to it. And like the first week after our honeymoon, I'm trying to figure out how to put it together and impress my wife. Everything has instructions with it, doesn't it? I mean, as an adult, everything we buy, oh, this looks so good on Amazon, but it came in a little bitty box, right? Everything except children, right? The most important thing, they just send you home from the hospital. Hey, good luck. Go and see what it's about. God hasn't laid things out in a manual form. Here's step one. Here's step two. But he's privileged us to bring us in to the inner circle and pull back the curtain and say, look, this is what's going to happen upon the earth. Be encouraged by these things. So there's nothing to fear in this book. If you're sitting there saying, I'm kind of trembling, we already read the first three verses, I don't know what to expect. Do you know why there's nothing to fear? Because I know the author of the book. Do you know the author? When you know him, then you know the things that he works in this world are for your love, for your benefit, for his glory. Praise the Lord. So let's just say, I will not be afraid of Revelation. Okay, here we go. I will not be afraid of Revelation. One of you said watermelon because you're trying to be afraid. We're not going to be afraid of this book, right? John says in verse 1, these are things that must soon take place. And it's an interesting word there. We just don't have a great word in the English. The word is in Greek is literally about the speed with which it will take place. What he's saying here is that you can think back to times that God has intervened in this world, right? God intervened with Abraham and called him out of Ur and made the covenant with him. God intervened in this world with Moses and gave us the law. God intervened with prophets to tell us the words that God wanted us to know. God intervened by putting on flesh in Jesus Christ and being crucified and rising from the dead. God is intervening in this world right now through you, the church, his hands and feet. And John is saying, there will come a time, again, again when God will reach out his hand in a new way and intervene once again. And when that starts happening, it is going to happen fast. You can count on it. You can be waiting on it. You can be excited about what is coming. So praise the Lord, right? These things which must soon take place, some are going to take place in the future. Some are already happening. And some give us a glimpse of history. But every word applies to you and I right here in 2019. So in verse 2, we meet that John the Beloved, we see that John the Beloved is writing the book. He is probably the youngest disciple of Jesus. He's the only disciple in history that didn't run away from the cross when Jesus was crucified. He was faithful to the end. And so history tells us, because of that reason, John was not martyred. Yet he lived to be an old man and died, possibly in exile, possibly in Ephesus. And I love this verse 3. See, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near." This is the only book of the Bible that says if you read this and understand it, you are blessed. Isn't that cool? You're blessed. Now, does anybody not want to be blessed? I've never met anybody that's like, "Oh no, keep your blessings from me." Neither do we want to hold this book away without understanding it. The blessing is threefold. We read it, we hear it, we receive it, right? So we don't just hear it and put the book on the shelf. In fact, Revelation is a book of blessings. 7 times in the book, it says you're going to be blessed for something. It begins with this blessing. It ends in blessing. And the idea is that we are changed by the blessing of God. Christ wants his life to be at work within you to change you. John ends this here in these first 3 verses. He says, the time is near. And the word is not for clock time. The word is for a season. He says that the season is upon us. And we know that for sure because in the book of Acts, all of the apostles say, we're living in the last days. We are living since the resurrection of Jesus in the season of Christ's return for us. Praise the Lord. Right? And now, if the disciples knew they were living in the last days, I got a guarantee for you. We are closer today to the return of Jesus Christ than we were yesterday. You can count on that. That is 100% true. We're not getting further away from it. We're getting closer to that day. Now, you see 2 more questions waiting for you there in your bulletin. Am I a bondservant of Jesus Christ? And am I willing to keep what is written in this book of Revelation? These are questions that I hope you turn in your head and in your heart this week. Are you truly giving yourself to Christ, knowing that life is better with him? Are you willing to receive the words of this book? I love this time of year with football season. Anybody else excited to get past the doldrums of summer sports and into football season? And maybe it's because I played football. I don't know. I just get excited to see people practicing again and know the games are coming up. When I played football in Burnet, we ran a wishbone offense. For those of you who don't know, that means we never threw the ball, okay? But lots of people ran the ball, including the quarterback. And so, man, there were a lot of naysayers of the wishbone offense. If only Daryl Royal would have been there to tell him, no, it's a good offense, right? But there were a lot of naysayers, and they were complaining, why don't we throw the ball more? Why are we stuck in this wishbone offense? And you know, honestly, most of those people were second team people. They rode the bench throughout the season. But I decided when I got out there, because the coach had been doing wishbone forever, that, man, I'm just going to embrace this offense. If he knows something about it, I want to know something about it. I knew everything about how to keep the ball in the fullback's belly and pull it out at the right time based on the defensive end and when to pitch the ball. And I want to tell you, I had a blast running the wishbone offense. There was nothing more enjoyable in sporting life for me than doing that. You know, there's a lot of naysayers about the return of Jesus Christ. Oh, no, it's been 2,000 years already. I don't think he's going to return. But man, if we are a people that just jumps in and say, God, if you've spoken it, I want it for myself. If you are the designer, I want your design over my life. If you say you have life for me, then I don't want anything to be concealed from my life. I want everything that you have to offer. Then church, we are going to experience the life of Jesus on this earth. Don't be a naysayer. Right? Let's look and read and let's believe. In verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. So specifically, this book is starting off being sent to seven churches. That number seven should give us pause just a little bit. And who is in the churches? Well, the bondservants, right? So the bondservants within the churches. This number seven is incredible. A lot of people today will tell you, well, the number seven is God's number. And they're wrong. God's number is number three. He's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So his number is three. In fact, in the Bible, whenever we see creation, we see four. Four is the number of creation. When you have creation with God, it's perfect. It's complete. That's what it was designed for. The number seven is about perfection and about completion. And oh, it's so important. I love this number. If you just give me pause here for a second, we see seven throughout the Bible. In fact, 730 times throughout 35 times throughout the Bible, right? When God created the heavens and the earth, how many days? 7 days. But the seventh day was special, right? The Sabbath day. And maybe you didn't know this, but God uses the word created seven times to describe what he's doing, right? Seven is very important for perfection or completion. With Noah, we know when Noah built the ark, he took seven of all the clean animals, right? And two of the unclean animals. He took seven of the clean animals, but what you might not know is that when Noah's name is mentioned in the Bible, the seventh time it's mentioned, it says Noah was perfect in his generations. I mean, this stuff goes on and on. There's seven festivals, feasts of Israel in the book of Leviticus. The seventh one is designed for us to just rest in the presence of Almighty God. The priests consecrated themselves for 7 days. By that seventh day, they were holy and were able to enter into the presence of God. Joshua, when he marched around Jericho, he marched around for 7 days. On the seventh day, he marched around seven times and the walls fell down. Like, seven is perfect and complete. I'm sorry, I'm a nerd with this stuff, okay? And get excited, and it's not about worshiping some number, and it's not about trying to plan something by the way we see the numbers. It's that we look at this, and we see God designing something. We see God's hand in life, working for our benefit, working for his glory, and we're reminded of that right here. 54 of the 735 times seven is mentioned in the Bible, it's in Revelation. Seven churches, seven spirits, seven stars, seven seals, trumpets, bowls, peoples, dooms, new things, and the list goes on and on. Now, these are seven literal churches, but they represent us. Oh my goodness, church, we're going to read what he says to the churches, and we are going to see us within these churches. So I have four things that I want you to write down that I want you to embrace as we pursue the Lord together. You see, we're reminded in this statement that God has a complete plan for his followers. You don't have to follow something else. You don't have to put some name between you and God. He has a complete plan for his followers. Look at this complete plan right here. He introduces us to God. He says, grace to you and peace from him who is. That means a God of the present. From him who was, a God of the past, and from him who is to come, even the God of the future. What God is he referring to here? The Father. Yahweh. How do we know? Well, Moses meets this God in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. He meets Yahweh, and Moses says, what's your name? And God says, I am who I am. But there's no time to that name, right? God says, I have been who I have been. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. That's what John just described. We know it's not Jesus here because he's about to introduce Jesus. Before he gets there, he says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. People come to me all the time and they say, oh no, there's really seven spirits. No, look at the number. This is the fullness, the completion of the Spirit. It's not the way we experience the Spirit one another, because God's given me unique spiritual gifts. He's given you unique spiritual gifts. He's given you unique gifts. And we come together in the church to experience the fullness of what God has in store for us. But here in the throne of God, the fullness, the complete Spirit is circling around the throne of God. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And I love this now because we see the full Trinity at work now in God the Father, God the Son. We see the Father over all. We see Jesus as Lord. We see the Spirit moving through it all. And we see God is complete in every way. Sin, God is complete in every way. What are you searching for in life? I believe you've found it in God Almighty. We know him through Jesus Christ. What are you trying to make your life complete? Some people, they try to find completeness in their spouse. You're only going to be disappointed if that's what you're doing. Some people try to find completeness in their children, in their bank account, in their job. You can't do that. This is where you're complete. The rest of the stuff is like icing on the cake. And icing is good. I'm the only one that thinks it's good, but icing is good. And God has blessed us with those things, but he makes us complete. Don't you see that there is design in your life? Don't you see in this that you are not random, that there's a God who loves you, that he's gone to such great lengths to reveal himself to you, to get your attention? And when we try to complete ourselves through something in life, right, it makes our life about us. You're only going to get miserable if your life is about you. You have to rest in the hands of the designer who put this life together to be complete. Has anybody driven on the new Loop 45 that feeds into Mopac? Isn't that awesome? We have another way to get to Austin besides I-35. Praise the Lord, right? It's a dollar to drive on it, but man, it's worth it. Okay, I'm just telling you, it's worth it. Has anybody that's driven on it, have you noticed when you drive north, there's an elk crossing sign on the road? It's like the dumbest thing I've ever seen, right? We don't live in Colorado. So Elizabeth and I are driving up there, and I'm like, elk crossing. Are you kidding me? And I just start yapping to Elizabeth like, okay, somebody in the commissioner's office was told you need to order a deer crossing sign. And they're like, ooh, that's a big deer. And they put it up like somebody needs to be fired over this elk crossing sign. And so I say, if I see the county commissioner, I'm going to give him a hard time about what's gone on with this elk crossing time. And so that day we are in Chick-fil-A. And in walks Mark Jones right behind me in line. And I'm like, oh, man, I got to be true, right? And so I say, hey, Mark, What gives, man? There's an elk crossing sign on your new road. And before I can say anything else, he says, yeah, isn't this so cool? I just wrote a blog about it and how there used to be high fences right there, but floods washed them away, and now there is actually a group of elk that are free range right there. So, Jonathan, what did you want to ask me? Like, grilled chicken nuggets, please, right? And French fries. Can I buy your lunch? You know, we just simply can't see the big picture, can we? And if we're trying to base our life off of what we see, we're going to be embarrassed. It's going to go badly. If we place our hands in the hands of the designer, place our lives in his hands, that's when life makes sense. I want to say a word about this verse 5 and how it says Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. See, I had Jehovah's Witnesses come up to my garage when I was working in it last weekend, and when they start knowing that I believe that Jesus is God, which is what the Bible testifies about, and Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus is God, we start to spar a little bit. And so he knew his Bible, and he opened up to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, and he says, if Jesus is God, then how come Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the firstborn? That doesn't make any sense. And so I told him, it's because English is a bad language, and you don't understand the Greek words behind this text. Then it got interesting, right? Because this word doesn't mean that he was created. It means that Jesus holds the same relation to creation as the Father does, that he's over creation. We know in Scripture clearly that Jesus is the cause of creation because of the first chapter of John. By him, all things were created. In fact, when we look in Colossians 1:15, in the very next verse, in verse 16, we see the word created. For by Jesus, all things were created. And that word created is never used for Jesus because he clearly was never created. We look at this person of Jesus here in verse 5. He's the faithful witness in person. He faithfully witnessed to us about the love of God, and he faithfully witnessed to the Father on our behalf. We look at his position here. He's the firstborn, so he's over all of creation. He's over the resurrection because he was the first of the resurrection to show the way for us. We look at his power. He's the King of Kings. Who is like our God? Who is like Jesus? You know, I think John gets to this place here in verse 5, and he's just got to praise Jesus. And so he says this here in verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And it's no wonder he's praising, right? He says he's freed us from our sins. He's literally loosed us from what held us captive. He's made us to be a kingdom. So he's given each of us a place to belong by faith in Jesus Christ. And not even just belonging. You see, Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So he's embedded us with the behavior to honor him. And he's made us this kingdom, he says, and he's made us priest. A priest role connects people to God. A prophet connected God to people. A priest connects people to God. Can I tell you a secret? You don't need me to be connected to God. It's a secret that pastors hold in their hearts, right? You don't need a man in a white collar in a booth when you slip in there and confess your sins so you can be close to God. Why? Because you are a priest by faith in Jesus. Hebrews says we go boldly before the throne of God. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is over me so I can stand in his presence and I can get right with him because of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. John gets to this part and he's like, man, to him be all glory and all dominion. There's no glory that's too great for Jesus. There's no amount of reign that is too big for Jesus, that he is amazing. I want you to write this down. See, by faith, Jesus has saved us completely. Man, and I'm sorry I'm going to say some nerdy things here, but look at the verb tenses that he's using here. See, he says that he loves us. His love is present tense right now. But it says that he freed us, past tense, made us a kingdom, past tense, made us priests in the past. So he's saying Jesus did this work to make us who we are. But even today, his love is with us so that we can live in who he wants us to be. He has saved us completely, church. You don't need something else for your salvation. We have Jesus. A few years ago, my path group went to McKinney Falls State Park, and it had just rained significantly, and so a lot of water was coming over the upper falls, and this massive log about the length from the end of the stage to the back wall was just wedged in those upper falls. And it was really unique because we could climb up the log and jump into the water and kind of slide down, and it was fun until this toddler, you know how packed it is out there, this toddler gets swept into the water and sucked underneath the log. And he's got a mama that is freaking out. My baby is under this log. And I've never seen anything like this before or since then. And in less than 10 seconds, there are about 30 people around that log. This is an enormous log. And man, by adrenaline pumping, all 30 of us just lifted that log up. And the mama grabbed her baby, and he's spitting out water and coughing, and he's going to be okay. And we just launched that log over the falls down into the river below. Man, what a salvation, right? And we're bond. We don't know each other from Adam. We're giving each other hugs, tears in our eyes, like high-fiving each other. And when this says that he has saved us, man, Jesus removed the thing that was holding us with sin by the power of the cross. He lifted us up in his resurrection, but he didn't just stop there, right? He crowned us in his kingdom, and he made us priests so that we could have unlimited access to who he is. Now that is an amazing God. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Amen. This is the God who is coming back for us. You know, this verse 7 is what we call the second coming. It sounds just like Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 24. What does it tell us? That Jesus is not through, that he's coming, that you can't miss it, that all will see him. Now, in verse 8, we see the end of this opening statement. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. But you know who's speaking that now in Revelation? That's Jesus. It's the only one who makes sense to be speaking it now at this point. Well, I thought that you said it was the Father earlier. It did define the Father earlier. It's very clear from the context. But this is Jesus because he is the Word made flesh. He is God put on flesh. He is, I am, in human, bodily form. 7 times Jesus makes this name for himself in the book of John. Here he adds, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning of the Greek alphabet and the end. I'm the A to the Z. He's saying, I'm the beginning and the end. I started it all. I will finish it. I am, I have been, and I will be. And only in Jesus Christ are we complete. Only in him are we complete. In the look of some of your eyes, some of you are overwhelmed. Some of you in this room are eager for me to keep going. I'm sorry that I've gone as long as I have this morning. What do we do with this information we've been given today? Man, let's say, God, I want you to be my cornerstone. I want you to be the rock that my life is built on. So, Father, we proclaim these words in this song that you are our solid rock. And Lord, when we might not understand what the future holds for us completely, we understand your love for us and your grace bestowed upon us. And so, Father, we ask that we could build our lives upon you. Be our cornerstone, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.